Good to be in the Lord's house this morning, isn't it? We're going to be looking at something out of 2 Samuel 21 and 22. And while you're turning there, something that's always amazed me is when a preacher preaches or a teacher teaches, some people hear one thing and some people hear another. I was gone last week preaching in a jubilee down in Cleveland. And there's preachers that come from everywhere down there. And this fellow walked up and started bragging to me about a message that I preached a long time ago. And I could tell as soon as he started, I didn't preach that message. You know what I'm saying? But it was a good one. And he was telling me about, you know, how it had blessed him. And he told a bunch of people about it. And he started going over it. And he got me interested. And he said, and Brother Barry, you said this, and you said this, and boy, I tell you, that's good. And he just went on and on and on and on and on. And he finally got through, and he said, boy, I'm looking forward to tonight. And somebody said, you going to tell him that wasn't you? And I said, well, you know, there's no need of injuring a man's spirit. You understand what I'm saying, don't you, Roger? Because I thought that, you know, man, that was a good one. I'm going to go home and make an outline about that. I mean, that was a good message. And, you know, but after a while, you know, especially if you got to stand up and preach, it gets to eating at you. And you got to go and say, brother, I appreciate it. That wasn't me. You know, wish it had been. But that one wasn't me. And but it's funny how when I was pastoring in Union County, I invited this lady at the cashier that checked the groceries out. I invited her to church a bunch of times. And she told me that her and her husband was out of church, looking for a church. And so I went through there one day, and she'd always mess with me. I got ice cream, and she said, oh, okay, you're on a diet. What's the ice cream? And company. I think we got company coming over. And I invited her to church again, and she said, we've been thinking about it, but there's something that I heard about you from people that don't go there anymore. Do you get that? Key word, from people that don't go there anymore. Did you actually say from the pulpit that you wished God had made your wife a man? Yeah, this is all true. You probably was there when I said it, wasn't you? Yeah, he was there when I said it. And I said, yes, I did. I said, I don't have time now. I said, page 2 next week. Okay? And she told me later, she said, I could not wait for a week to go by. I had to hear that before we visited. And, you know, me and Shannon hadn't been married long. And fellas, don't raise your hand now, you know. I want you to leave here with both eyes intact. But, you know, them first couple of years of marriage, that can be. You know what I'm saying? And Shannon would get, you know, she would just. And she'd say, I know you would never hit me because you've always said you don't have any respect for a man that'll hit a woman. Amen, preacher. You've always said a man that will hit a woman is not a man. And she said, my daddy would beat you up anyway. And here's what I said. I said, oh, if God would make you a man just for 30 seconds. Just give me 30 seconds. That's what I said. And it spread through the community that I had prayed that God would make my wife a man. ain't that, you got to laugh about it. And then when I told her, she laughed, and her husband was there the next Sunday. All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 21. I'm going to kind of pick up just at the very end of what I was able to preach last Sunday night. I think it was last Sunday night. I lose track of time. And we talked about in 2 Samuel 21 about David being on the battlefield for the last time. David is in his 70s, and the Bible said that he had waxed faint. But we find him on the battlefield, the last battlefield that David will be on. And so we went through that story of how back in 1 Samuel 17, David picked up 5 smooth stones. And he only needed one. And he didn't kill Goliath with the stone. He knocked him out with a stone, and he cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. Well, there's a message there. Somebody had run off. He took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. But he had picked up five smooth stones. And we looked at the latter part of 2 Samuel 21. And we find that the last battlefield that David's on, he goes up against the three sons of Goliath and a brother, accounting for all five stones. Of course, they were taken out with swords. But then you come to 2 Samuel 22, the very next one, and you find that David is back home now. He's gotten off of the battlefield safely. He's back home. He's never going to the battlefield again. His fighting days is over. And David sits down and he writes what the Bible refers to as the Song of Deliverance. Now, I've got an old Scofield Bible at home, and the heading right above chapter 22 says Song of Deliverance. So David gets back home and he writes down this song of deliverance in chapter number 22. And I'm only going to read the first seven verses of it. Now, keep this in mind. He's safely been escorted off of the battlefield. He's made it back to Jerusalem safely. He's still tired. He knows he should have been killed on the battlefield because he was rendered helpless. And David sits down and he pens down this song of deliverance. My, we're going to read the first seven verses and bring a lesson that the Lord laid on my heart. I tell you, the Lord, I say this with all reverence and respect, he's a character, man. When the preacher contacted me and said, can you preach Sunday school Sunday morning? I said, I'll do anything in the world you need me to do. I'll sweep the floors, unstop the toilets, because he knows I'm a preacher. Used to be, when I'd get a call from the preacher, brother, okay, is it the men's bathroom or the women's? You know what I'm saying? I said, I'll do anything you need me to do. But when I was away last week in Cleveland, I'd preached on Monday night, and I already had Tuesday nights laid out. I mean, I'd studied my brains out and had me a little preaching outline, and I was ready to go. And I stayed in a prophet's quarters down there in the barn. And so after everybody was gone, I was totally worn out. I mean, slap worn out. And I thought, well, before I go to sleep, I've got to make sure and check that the message that I've got for the next night is still there. I got to have a burden for what I'm preaching. And so I fell back in the bed, still had my clothes on, man. And I got my Bible and I flipped over there to what the Lord had given me before, and it was gone. Gone. And I got into a panic. It wasn't there. The burden to preach it was gone. It's gone. And so I was up till 3:30 the next morning before I had to preach that night, pacing the floor in a barn begging God to give me the message. And he's always faithful to do that. And the same thing with what I'm going to teach this morning. Immediately something come to my mind out of the book of Job. And I said, yeah, Lord, there's a wonderful lesson there. And so I worked on that and worked on that. And I said, yeah, that's good. Well, guess what he done? He done it again. And so when he does that, there's somebody here this morning that desperately needs this lesson. And one of the hardest things for a preacher to do, he's supposed to be apt to teach, but it's hard because he wants to get into a preaching gear. You know what I'm saying? Ain't that right, Brother Tom? Brother Tom Barry used to be my adult Sunday school teacher. And I'd be in my study, you know, praying for the message, and Tom was supposed to be out there teaching Sunday school. And all I'd hear, listen, brother, ha! And beating on that bench, man, and I'd just sit back there and smile. And he'd say, Brother Barry, I try to teach you. I just have a problem with it. And I said, you know, let them have it, man. They're getting a twofer. They're getting two messages every Sunday. But I'm going to try my best to teach you 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse number 7. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. You think David's happy to be off of that battlefield back home safe? Oh, absolutely. My refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. My goodness. I read that, and the thing that jumped off of the page at me, you could preach on every one of these things that David said about the Lord. He's my shield. He's my salvation. He's my buckler. He's everything to me. But verse number 3 jumped off of the page and just put a stranglehold on me, where David said, he's my high tower. And when I read that, after the Lord changed what I was originally going to teach, and boy, I'm telling you, the cinema of a remembrance started to roll. And I went back in my study and I dug out some notes from many, 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 many years ago. I was with a young man, we was both young then, he played bass for a family quartet that back in their day, they were at the top. And we just happened to be very good friends. And for a long time, we were neighbors. And he took a trip with me to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And we stayed up there for a while. I need to tell you a little something about him. Somebody said, are you going to teach this lesson? And I'm thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to teach this lesson. He was, I don't know how to say this in a nice way. He was a nut, man. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And we was neighbors. And we'd get together, and he'd tell me stories about him and his family traveling. And I'd say, oh, you think that's something? Let me tell you what happened to me when I was preaching so and so. We'd go on like that all the time. And our favorite words to each other, we just see each other. I'm going to write a book one day. You know, I'd see him in a crowd, and he'd say, I'm going to write a book one day. We knew what that meant. And I seen him out there one day in his backyard, jumping around like a cat. And I thought, what in the world's he doing? So I went out and I said, Brian, what are you doing? I'm trying to catch a snake. I said, really? Yeah, I don't think it's poisonous. Stay with me now. And I said, do what? I said, that sounds like some famous last words to me. Yeah, I didn't think it was poisonous. And I said, I'll make sure I put that on your epitaph. I didn't think it was poisonous. I said, man, you're not, holy bum. If there's any thought that it might be, you know, what in the world are you doing? But that was the kind of personality that he had. He'd have you laughing one minute, crying the next. Well, we got up to Fort Wayne. We drove a rental car up there and then turned it in. And then after the meeting, we had to get back to Knoxville. You know, we didn't have the money to fly up there. But after the meeting, we counted our money and we had enough to actually fly back to Knoxville. And so we're in Fort Wayne. And so we had to get on I call them a little puddle jumper. Some people call them a commuter, a red eye. I have never seen one this small before. And we had to fly from Fort Wayne to Chicago to be able to get on a jet, a big plane, to get to Knoxville. And so the night that we were supposed to fly out of there, out of Fort Wayne, they boarded us on this. I didn't even know they made a jet that small. They boarded us on this little plane. This thing was so small. Men Brian was actually the first two on. And it's just two people here, a small aisle, two people here. And you could, from where we was at, you could look into the cockpit. And I thought, man, I don't know about this. And the wind, oh my goodness. We taxied out to the runway and sat there forever. I mean, we sat there forever. And this is the honest truth. The wind was blowing so hard that you could feel that plane rocking. Rocking back and forth. And I'm petrified. I mean, I am scared out of my gourd, and I look over at Brian. It's like he's on an amusement ride. I mean, he's smiling like a little kid. And I said, dude, I don't even know you. I said, let's get off of this thing. This, there's no way this can end well. And we sat there forever and ever and ever, and God in heaven is my witness. I just wanted off. Man, I'm telling you, I'd have went back to the old days. I'd have hitchhiked my way back to Knoxville. I don't want no part of this. And finally, and you never hear the pilot talk on one of those little flights. You never hear the pilot talk unless it's an emergency. And he said, sorry for the delay. We finally been given clearance to take off. And I thought, man, I just don't know about this. And he taxied around, and it took that little plane. It was a jet, but it was a very extremely small one. I think it was maybe 16 people, if memory serves me correct, on the whole flight. And I thought, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Man, I'm sitting there, and I'm watching it, you know. I said, wait, I know, we're done, pal. Too much wind. This thing is not coming off the ground. And Brian was just, man, this is awesome. And I'm looking at him like, you know, what's wrong with you? And it's almost at the very last second that little jet started to rise. And man, what a trip that was. We got up there, and the turbulence was so bad, that plane started to creak. Now, a storm door on a farmhouse creaks. A plane should never creak. But that thing was creaking so loud, it sounded like that it was vibrating the rivets out of it. And the lightning, it was darker than a million midnights, man. I mean, you could see nothing. But then a flash of lightning every once in a while. Are you getting this picture? I think this is my last flight, man. And the wind and that little old plane would just do a downburst. It just like it's falling out of the sky. And then he'd pick it back up again. And I never will forget, because there was a business guy sitting over there. You could tell he'd done this all the time. And, you know, he wasn't concerned with nothing. He had his glasses on and he was looking at something and reading something. And all of a sudden, the pilot said, we are experiencing some severe turbulence. And this guy right here, Brian wanted to sit next to the window, so I'm on the aisle. And this guy right here turns to me, and he does this. Pilot never says anything like that. Man, I'm telling you, you're talking about having a serious panic attack. And he said, make sure your seats are locked in the upright position. I thought, okay, next it's going to be put your head between your legs and, you know, this is it. And he said, keep your seat belts fastened for the remainder of the... Now, it's a short flight, normally, from Fort Wayne to Chicago. That's a short flight. But not this night. And you know, and then to hear this guy say, the pilot never talks to the, something must be wrong. I'm like, oh my goodness. Brian's over there looking out, man, just happened. You know what he said to me? I'll never forget this. He turned to me and he said, you know that we're out of the will of God. I said, do what? That's what you want to hear. You couldn't ask to hear anything better. Been your best friend at that time sitting beside you and looks at you and says, you know we're out of the will of God. What are you talking about? He said, Matthew 28:20, the Lord said, lo, I am with you always. So help me. And I said, man, remind me to put my house for sale when we get back, because you're not right. There's something wrong up here with you. And he was just having a time. And then you don't forget stuff like this. The pilot's voice, we had been in a holding pattern because of the weather and other planes trying to get into O'Hare. And then the pilot's voice came across the speaker again. And he said, we have been in radio contact telling the whole plane this with the tower at O'Hare. Just give me a minute. He said, they have our position locked on radar. And we've been given permission to land. And I thought, land? Where? Where? I don't see any landing. I don't see any place to land. And then he said, we will be on the ground shortly. Now, different people hear different words. And you know what Brian said? And he says, yeah, in a million pieces. And I said, man, don't do that. You know, he said, hey, Mac, if you make it and I don't, tell my wife I love her. And I just want to turn around and just choke him. And we were sitting where I was in the aisle. I could lean out and somewhat see. And when that little old plane made its final approach, I could finally see the lights that lined that runway. And I watched that plane come in like this, and it does this number. And I'm going, oh, no, that ain't good. That ain't good. And then that thing crossed back up this way. Right here's the runway. And I thought, oh, man, this ain't good. This ain't good. This ain't good. This ain't good. And it crossed up this way. And at the last second, buddy, that pilot set that little old plane down perfectly in the middle of that landing strip. And when that thing taxied finally to a stop, we was the first one on and the last two off because my legs wouldn't work. I mean, he had to help me off of that plane, and we got in the terminal and sat down with a cup of coffee waiting to catch a big jet to get back to Knoxville, and it hit me. Man, it hit me like a rock. What I just experienced is the life of a Christian. That's right. Many times we're flying in total darkness. When nothing makes any sense, it seems like we can't find God. It seems like we can't get a hold of God. We know He promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. But in this storm, in this darkness, while the lightning flashes and the thunder rolls, we can't find Him. We can't find Him. We get down on our knees and get in a prayer closet and we start calling out His name, and it's like He's a million miles away from us. Nowhere to be found. We're flying totally into darkness. It occurred to me that pilot was doing the same thing. He couldn't see anything. He was flying completely in the darkness through a storm, and he had to trust. He had to trust the instructions that was coming from the high tower. Right? That's the truth. He couldn't even see the high tower. But the high tower never lost contact with him. Now, I want to be a blessing to you this morning. In these last days, we're all going through something. If you're not going through a storm, you just came out of one. And if you're not going through the storm, you're getting ready to head into one. And it's, listen to me, it's going to be a bumpy ride from here to the rapture. Absolutely. It's going to be a bumpy ride until we hear, come up hither. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The Bible said, when He returns, will I find faith on the earth? I'm going to tell you, separating is coming. Listen, we're headed. Oh, you say, preacher, where I've already been. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what my family's been through. And I feel like God's forsaken me. I've never had to fly through a storm this black, this dark. I've never heard the lightning, the thunder flash so loud and the lightning so bright. Somebody told me just earlier, I said, I'm ready to throw in the towel, preacher. I've lived for the Lord for 40 years. For 40 years, He's always been faithful to me. He said, but this time He's let me down. Anybody ever feel like that? But this time he's let me down. He's nowhere to be found. I don't know how much longer I can go. Worst storm I've ever sailed through since I've been saved. And he said, I can't even see him anymore. I can't even hear him anymore. And I was able to tell him, oh, wait a minute. He has your position locked on Holy Ghost radar. And even when you can't see the tower can see you. Yes. He didn't promise us a easy ride, did he? No. He didn't promise that there wouldn't be any storms. He didn't promise there wouldn't be any graveyards. He didn't promise there wouldn't be any chemotherapy. He didn't promise none of that. He did promise safe passage. He told his disciples, he said, let us go over to the other side. He knew that when they embarked that they was going to face a storm that threatened their life. You think that caught the Lord off guard? Oh, I wasn't planning on this storm. He knew it when they left that they was going to face a storm. He didn't tell them that they wouldn't face a storm. He didn't tell them that they wouldn't fear for their life. What he did promise them was safe passage. Amen. Somebody, the Lord changed what I was going to teach. Somebody needs this morning. I ran into some people in Cleveland this week. Had no idea what was going on in their life. Was able to sit down and catch up, and I thought, oh my goodness, I wish I could have taught this down there, preached it down there. I didn't get a green light for down there. But I did for this morning. And I don't know what you're going through. I know what I go through. I don't know what you're going through. But if you're starting to worry because you can't make contact, it seems like, with your high tower, you just remember this morning. The high tower has never lost contact with you. If you're saved, he has your position locked on Holy Ghost radar. And when the time's right, you'll be given permission to land and rest for a little while. Amen. Amen. My. I don't know. Maybe you didn't need that. I need that. You think, well, a preacher can always find the Lord. A preacher can always get to the... No, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. And you know something I've learned down through the years? Listen to me. I learned this. I learned this lesson. The Lord will never let you figure out a formula to call him up as soon as you need him. Anytime I was going to preach years ago, especially revival, is a personal thing between me and the Lord. I'd pray and fast for 3 days. I wouldn't put a bite of food inside me for 3 days to beat down the flesh. I mean, to get the flesh so weak I could barely move. But it allows the Holy Spirit of God to deal with the inner man a lot better. When you kill the outer man, the inward man gets hungrier and becomes more alive. And I had preached a revival. The Lord had blessed. And man, I'm telling you, I mean, heaven came down the old-fashioned way. People was getting saved, getting help on the altar. And 2 weeks after that, I had another revival. The weekend between that was rough business. A guy threatened to beat me up. That didn't go well. And, everything seemed like for that week after that revival just fell apart. I mean, it was rough business. Well, I had another revival coming up next week, so how many of you knows what I've done? I thought, well, I've got to get a hold of God. I have to. So I tried the formula again. I fasted for 3 days. I prayed for 3 days. I locked myself up in a closet for hours in the darkness, and I prayed. And I went to that revival. I could tell you the name of the church and where it's located. And I stood up to preach, and the Lord had departed from me. Had I lost my salvation? No. Had he removed his call on my life to preach? No. But he said to me, how dare you think that you've got some formula worked out that when you desperately need me, all you have to do is praying fast for 3 days, lay in the closet in the dark. No, 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 no. You don't have me on a chain, preacher. No, 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 no. You live faithfully for me, and I'll choose the time. I'll choose the time. There is no formula. Man, did I learn a lesson? Did I learn a lesson after that? I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to be done. Man, I was praying. I had been praying. I'd been praying, Lord, come to me. I want you to come to me in a special way. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I want you to anoint me, Lord. I want to be anointed. I want to be anointed when I preach. I want to be anointed when I'm in front of people. Oh, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'd come out and Shannon would say, well, I say God hadn't answered your prayer. Nothing like a good, godly, truthful woman. You know what I'm saying? And, well, I can see by your face, God has not answered your prayer. And this is the truth. We went to Cracker Barrel. I know you all don't like to eat. Preachers do. And we went to Cracker Barrel, and we're sitting there. And the waitress come around to take our order. And when she walked over to me, I said, I'll have the... I mean, the power of the Holy One descended down on me right there in the middle of Cracker Barrel, man. People was looking like there's something wrong with me. Man, I'm telling you, I felt the sweet presence of the Holy One descend down on me. I was weeping and squalling and praising the Lord with my arms up. Shannon said, he'll have this and this, and bring him a little bowl of them fried apples, honey. He'll be okay. He'll be all right. And that waitress walked off like, I don't know if I'm coming back to this table or not. When we finally got through a meal, I ate half of them, got in the car, put my head down, and I told Shannon, I said, he just taught me a lesson. Oh, he just showed me a lesson. Oh, yeah, I don't choose the time. I don't snap my finger and say, I need you right now, Lord. It's not how it works. They don't work that way. He chooses the time. I have to remain faithful. I have to keep praying. I got to keep fasting and seeking this. But he chooses the time. Amen. And that's the way it's worked. Most of the time when I most need it, less expect it, is when the power and the presence of the Holy One will descend on my soul. Amen. And I got peace. I got peace in my soul. I've lived for him long enough now to know that when I'm flying through a dark storm and I can't find him, and it seems like he don't even hear me when I pray, but I know the high tower has never lost sight of me. Boy, I'd crank your tractor right there if you'll let it settle in. To know that no matter what you're going through, the high tower has never lost contact with you. Amen. Amen. And I don't know how much longer we got. And I don't know how much harder the flight will be. But I know this. I know we'll make it. We've been promised safe passage. Amen. I'm going to dismiss some prayer. I don't know what time it is. I don't have anybody have a watch? 10:35. Okay, we got time to do what, that's good. We got time to do what I was hoping we'd have time to do. And instead of me dismissing in prayer, I'd like to dismiss this way. And if you don't want to, you don't, that's fine. You can pray. You can pray right where you're at. You don't have to. But I'd like to ask as many as would and as able to come to the altar. This is Sunday school. I know that. And let's pray for the service this morning, okay? And let's pray for our pastor this morning.
Our Father, as I bow in your presence, Lord, I ask that you come into this place, Lord. I know, my Father, that you still have sight of us. You still have sight of Temple Baptist Church. I know that, blessed Lamb of God. I pray this morning. Oh, blessed Lamb of God, I pray that the presence of the Holy One would overshadow this place. Oh, my Father, I pray you'd come into your house this morning, Lord. I pray, blessed Savior, that you would overshadow the pastor of this church. Oh, God, search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. Oh, God, show us our heart. Lord, give us a clean, pure heart this morning. My Father, I pray, Lord, if there was ever a time, there was ever a time when we need you, Lord. Oh, Lord, tonight, this morning, we need to hear from the high tower. God, I pray you'd comfort your children this morning, Lord. I pray you'd overshadow us, blessed Savior. I pray you'd come into this house. Come into this house. We don't want just Bethel, the house of God. We want El Bethel. God is in this house. God, come into this place this morning. Lord, when you descend into this place, we'll know it. Oh, my Father, we'll know it if we're saved and born again. We belong to you. We'll be able to sense your presence. Oh, God, I beg you. I beg you, Lord. I beg you, come into this house today. Come into this house, Lord. You know all the heartache. You know those that will be here. My Father that's lost, that does not know you in the free pardon of sin. I pray for Holy Ghost conviction in the house today. Lord, be with the choir as they sing. Let them sing from their heart as unto you. Lord, be with the special singers, Lord. God, just take complete, absolute control. We need some manna this morning, my Father. We need some manna from heaven. My Father, it's your little children. We're dependent upon you. And we're going to bow our head. We're going to beg our Father to feed us today. I ask you in Jesus' blessed, sweet, righteous, and holy, holy, holy name, for his sweet sake I pray. Amen and amen.
Bless your hearts. Thank you for coming to Sunday school. You got a little time to mingle around, talk about each other before the service starts. God bless your heart.